The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This morning we're going to be reading from John. We're going to be reading some from John 1, John 13, and John 20. It's in your bulletin on page 5. John 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the world became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 13. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This ends the reading from God's word.
Thank you very much, and good morning to all. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, good. All right, good. You're there. You're with me. Why don't we begin by a word of prayer this morning? Our gracious Father, you are indeed gracious. So we first thank you. We thank you that you have given us this day. Lord, we do indeed come to this day with heavy hearts for many reasons. Father, we also thank you. We thank you that you are a God who is here with us. So, Father, we pray now that you do speak to our hearts, that you speak to the very need of our hearts, that we would hear you, that we would hear the voice of your Spirit, and that we would grow in our love and our affection for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. Amen. The story of Jesus is a problem. At the outset of the story, it seems very simple. An impressive man comes on the scene. He's helping and healing people, speaking about love and kindness, undermining political and religious leaders, and sharing some fun illustrations along the way. But then it actually becomes a real problem. Why is that? Because a real personal encounter with his story allows for none of these distant abstractions. He's not merely any of those things. It's a story about the transcendent God of the universe moving in next door. And he's inviting you and I, into his home to live. He's calling us out of our comfort, our security, our own idea of life, and into a life with him. That's what the story of Jesus is all about. This is the problem. This is the rub. And now, as Doug had mentioned, we're entering back into our series in the Gospel of John. And we've been thinking about walking with God over the summer. So we're going to be abandoning our walks with God. All right. You're going to abandon your walk with God, throw it away. It's meaningless. Everything. I'm just kidding. That's inappropriate. I shouldn't say that. Sorry, Doug. Have I unraveled everything you've done this summer? No? No, of course. We hope every single sermon that we have up front, that we share with you, is really the objective is to enrich our collective walk with God. That's what this is all about. That's why we do this. So we're going to continue with that thinking today. But we're going to be refreshing ourselves on the Gospel of John. We're going to survey the book of John like a rock skipping over water. And if you remember, if you've been around, we've been in the book of John for a long time. It's been over a year or so now. It's a good long while. And we've been in and out and in and out, which has led me to now what I believe to be the third introductory sermon. I think this might be our, Doug, is that about right? This is about our third intro sermon on the Gospel of John, which is a very intriguing thing. But what we're going to see today, we're going to glance over the first 12 chapters as we've seen them. And then we're going to take a look, do some snapshots ahead into the coming chapters today. Okay? So, let me just review. In the Gospel of John, we just heard the final, in some of the final phrases, verses of the Gospel in John 20. He said what? John said in John 20, 31, he said this. He said, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." It's a beautiful thing when somebody actually tells you why they wrote a book. It simplifies things. It makes things really easy for us. So we have John telling us what this is all about. He wrote this book, the Gospel of John, that we might believe in Jesus Christ, that we would encounter the glorious work and life and person, the story of Jesus Christ, and we would actually come to adore him as he did. He's saying, "I have come and encountered this person named Jesus. I, John, have done that. I want you to come and experience that for yourself." But the problem we face is very simple. We don't believe. We're given everything. We're given all the facts, all the stories, a whole life, the whole life of the transcendent God on display for us, and a whole life broken, and yet we still don't believe. We need God to painstakingly break into our lives over and over again. Okay, so here's what we're going to be walking through today. This is how we're going to do it. We're going to be looking at seeing, believing, and receiving, and we're going to be using the prologue, that first section of our reading today, to unpack that. So seeing, believing, and receiving. So let's go through. Let's start with seeing. And let me read to you again verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." What we see in the earlier chapters of John is that Jesus displayed many signs and miracles and wonders. He came and displayed his glory, his majestic greatness. The opening act of this was actually the calling of the disciples. And what did he do with a simple "come and see" or "follow me"? He gathers those who would be his nearest and dearest friends. And this was a group of everyday people. They were tradesmen and businessmen. Men who were acquainted with hard work in real life. But then not far along into this journey, not far down the road, Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding. He breaks out all the coolest party tricks for these guys. He's like, "I just called you, come and see, follow me." And then the first thing he does, the first thing that John tells us he does, is he goes to a wedding and he turns water into wine. This is unbelievable. Come and see. Now, a little bit farther down the road, during the first of three Passovers, he had three Passovers that are actually accounted for in the gospel, in the life and ministry of Jesus. But in the first of those, he goes in and cleanses the temple. You probably remember this story. And if you know me, you have probably heard me talk about this, that this is one of my favorite passages in John. Why, you ask? And it's not just because I love violent action. Though I do, I'm a sucker for it. I love action movies. I'm a sucker, and it can be cheap. They can be cheesy. They don't have to be high culture stuff. I'm a low culture guy. I like that. But that's not why. It's the feel of this story that John creates. John lays these stories out back to back for a reason. He's saying, take Jesus seriously. This isn't just a guy who's going to turn water into wine. I mean, he's not just a party trick kind of guy. He's more than that. This gets real. This is serious stuff. In verse 15 in chapter 2, you can look there with me if you want. But there's this really outstanding statement that John writes in there. And I just think it's so incredible because it's so simple. It's so classically John. He says, "And Jesus made a scourge of cords." Jesus has gone into the temple. He's with his disciples who he's just recruited to his team here, just pulled them in, and he goes in, he's sitting in the temple, and he starts making a whip. That's weird, right? That's a strange thing. So if you're sitting there with Jesus, you're thinking, what on earth is this guy doing? He's turned water into wine. That was cool. But now we're in the temple, and he's crafting a whip, and what is he going to do with that whip? But what does he do? He goes through and he starts scaring people out. He starts cleansing the temple. This is unbelievable. Come and see. Come and see. Later on down the road, he confronts a religious leader and tells him about what new life in Jesus Christ is. He explains how he must actually be born again. And if you remember, this man goes on to say, "How am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and then be born again?" It's a very appropriate question. What are you talking about, Jesus? This is strange. But then Jesus goes on to tell him that God the Father sent him. He sent the Son to save the world, that he actually had to have a new life in him. This is unbelievable. He says, "Come and see. Come and see." We go down the road just a little bit further, and Jesus has an encounter with a woman of low standing. Low standing both culturally and socially. And he does the thing that he's not supposed to do. He offers her a drink of water, but a drink of water from an eternal fountain of life, something that is beyond anything that is like the fountain that's right in front of her. He invites her and all of her people in to be a part of the family of God. This is unbelievable stuff. He says, "Come and see. Come and see what I'm about." After this, he gave life to a nobleman's child. He gives legs to a man who's paralyzed for life. He feeds thousands of people from one plate of food. He casually strolls across water like it's no thing. He gives sight to a blind man. He raises his own friend from the dead days after he died. And this is all while he's asserting his own equality with the Father and his mission to graciously submit to his Father to save our lives. This is unbelievable. He says, "Come. Come and see." Now, parents out there, I know that I'm not alone in this. There are books that you are often reading to your child, so much so that they get ingrained in your head. Is this true? You have some books. Maybe you've thought of one or two. And grandparents, since it's Grandparents' Day, maybe you too. One of mine is Baby Bear, Baby Bear. Anybody encountered that book? Okay, Doug's encountered it. Baby Bear, Baby Bear is a very intriguing book. It's about a baby bear. Wow. Yes, there you go. I got you hooked. Who sees things. And he sees things, and he keeps seeing things. And it's sort of like a domino effect. He sees one thing that another thing sees. But then at the end, you kind of get this idea that the mama bear is actually watching everything, and she's seeing everything the baby bear is seeing. This is a good lesson. Kids, your parents see everything. They see everything. You see and beyond. So let's do that with this book. So let the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus. When we reflect on where we've come, what do we see? What do we see about this Jesus? We've seen this grand picture. What do we see? We see a man, simply, who claims to be the transcendent God of the universe, displaying power over the natural world, over life, over death. All while he's conducting himself with perfect holiness under the law of God and fulfills all of God's promises. So, in short, what do we see? We see his glory on display. This is the real opener here in John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. But what do we believe about this man? We've seen him display his life. We've seen him display his glory, but what do we really believe about him? What do we really trust him? Do we really trust what he says about himself? For this, let's move to our next point, believing. Now, a common theme we see through the Gospel of John is that In every one of these accounts, shockingly enough, people are divided over what and who he is. Jesus does amazing things, and people are still divided on what to believe about him. It's never enough. He walks on water. He feeds thousands. He raises the dead to life. He gives sight to the blind. And still, many are denying him and actually putting him on trial, and even all the more seeking to actually kill him. Let's just look again real quickly at verses 9 to 14 of chapter 1. And you can see that this is what John promises in the book, in this prologue. So he says, Jesus is the true light, which came into the world and enlightened every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. This is the theme. John's saying, hey, you're going to see this throughout the book. These people are going to be divided. We're divided on who Jesus is. And if you're a Christian, meaning you trust Jesus with your life and death, you confess his name, and that you specifically acknowledge that he's the transcendent God of the universe who has graciously and persistently broken into your life to show you his love and affection, then you know our trouble with believing in him, our belief in him, our trust in him, doesn't end at the beginning of the story. It doesn't stop. Believing on Jesus is not something that comes naturally to us. We have pages of accounts of the amazing works and power of Jesus. We have all the information we need. And tomorrow, you're still going to go out and you're going to lash out on someone. You're going to start harboring bitterness against someone. You're going to say that same thing that you know at that moment in your fight with your spouse or your kid that you shouldn't say. You're going to cross that line. Or you're going to look at that thing that you know is actually destroying you, even though you know it's destroying you. Now, I said tomorrow you're going to go out and do that because I assume that all you are good people and you can keep your holy faces on for a day. You can do it. You can hold it tight for one day. That's about all. As long, I can't last that long. I'm going to be honest with you. It'll be on the car ride to Millbrook when I leave here that something happens. I'll start muttering under my breath about that person who cut me off. But the point is that believing is complicated. There's evidence enough. Jesus has given us ample evidence. And I think we know from what these stories, even if you and I saw what Jesus was doing, saw it with our own eyes, we still would be conflicted. So why don't we believe? A commentator said it this way, and I think this is really helpful. He says, Jesus' work of revelation and salvation is not quite the inspiration we expect. Let me say that again. Jesus' work of revelation and salvation is not quite the inspiration we expect. Why? Well, it's far more demanding and demeaning than we would wish. All while it's shockingly relieving and restful. And not only is it not what we expect, but it actually can be more complicated than we think is fair. It's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to trust God, to believe in God. Wouldn't it be nice if it was just a little easier to believe? And to be clear, I don't mean easier to buy the story, to buy whether or not the story of Jesus is actually true. I mean easier to actually deal with the real implications on our lives. Wouldn't it be nice if it was a little easier? You see, when the Word of God moves in next door and invites you out of your comforts into his home, things get difficult. It's fine for him to live next door and to do his thing. We can hang out. We can grill out together. We can drink beers together or maybe have some of his cool homemade wine. But I'm not about to give up my house for this guy. You know, I'm not about to sell all my possessions and give it away to the poor and become a part of his household. That's too far. That's too demanding, too complicated. And this actually brings us helpfully along to the logical flow that John is following in his book. Now, in John 12, this is not included here. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to just pop it open. In John 12, verses 36 to 37, there's a very significant shift that occurs in the book. So we see the story of Jesus' life laid out, but then in John 12, there's a shift. This is right midway in verse 36. Jesus says, I'm sorry, John commentates about what just happened. He says, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. He put his life on display, and now he's hiding himself. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Jesus is shifting his focus now. Immediately following this, in chapters 13 to 17, Jesus sits down with his homies, the guys that he called out, the guys that he recruited, his people, and starts to unravel God's plan before them. He says, this is what belief in me is going to actually look like. You need to depend on me. This is what belief in me is going to mean for your life. Depend on me. But by the way, I'm also not going to be here. So you got to depend on one another. The selection that I included from John 13 is a snapshot of this. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that too much because there's a lot of Seussian language about glory and glorify. It sounds like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? Look back in John 13 there, just real quickly. Try to understand that. Just absorb that real quickly. I'm going to pass that off to Doug when he preaches in a week or two. Doug, you got that. But let me just simplify it real quickly and just for our sake, for overview. Jesus tells them, I'm glorified and the Father is in me. I think what Jesus is saying, this is kind of a look back and a look forward. The culmination of his glory is coming. It's the cross. That's where he's going. That's where he's moving. That's the culmination point of his life and his ministry. That's the glory moment. But we've also seen glimpses of that in his ministry, his life. Meaning he's displayed his greatness in his Father's. Now it's time for you, that's what he's saying to his disciples. Now is the time for you to do the same. Your life is now going to be the outward expression of God's glory by your love for one another. The way you love one another is going to be the display of God's glory. What he's telling them is there's no self-sufficient Christian. We don't come to believe in our own power, and our belief is not sustained in our own power either. We don't have it in us. It's not in us. And that's the dance that we do, isn't it? That's always the little dance that we're doing in our lives. We're forever playing that game. We want to believe in him. Please listen. We want to believe in him without depending on him. We want to believe in him without actually trusting in him. We want to believe in him without having to depend on one another and trust one another. Maybe it'd be better if we could just trust a little instead of a lot. Actually, this is, my kids have just gotten into doing the trust fall thing, which, you know, if you're a big person, it's a terrifying endeavor, you know. But, and I don't do it. Obviously, I don't have them try to catch me, but I have one of my kids is pretty trusting and will just drop and fall. But I have a couple who do the quick little step. You know what I'm talking about? You bring the heel back real quickly, like just in case you don't actually do this, my ankle will break. You know, like just in case you don't catch me, I'll at least break my ankle in the process. And that's kind of the game we play, though, isn't it? It's like I don't mean to necessarily say that trusting and believing in Jesus and the story of Jesus is about us falling carefree, carelessly backwards. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. What I am saying is that's the game, the dance that we're playing. It's like, I would rather not trust you all the way with my life. Wouldn't it be nice if it was a little easier? So what we see is that Jesus is no longer displaying signs for all to see and for them to now decide if they want to believe in him and trust in him. But he's now, for a time before the cross, focusing on those who do believe and those who do trust him, on those who will soon receive the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our final point, receiving. So we've seen a glimpse, a picture of Jesus's life, his ministry played out. And now we've seen believing rather. We've seen the division that occurred among the people in response to Jesus. Now let's look at receiving here. And so you remember that, you might remember, maybe if you're new here, you don't remember this, but the sermon series in the Gospel of John has been called Seeing is Believing. Seeing is Believing. Interestingly enough, what we see all throughout John, as I just said, is that there are many who see Jesus, see what he does, and still don't believe. Jesus came to his own, and they did not receive him or believe him. As a matter of fact, it can feel, if you're reading the gospel accounts of John, perhaps the way I do, maybe somewhat cynically, you can feel like a lot of people are actually not believing him. And it's almost surprising if you read through John 1 through 12 and you just kind of scoot through there and you even read kind of quickly. It's like, wow, there's just a lot of people who don't believe Jesus. He displayed all of these signs and we still don't believe. So how dare we call it seeing is believing? If in fact you can actually see Jesus' glory displayed, all these mighty and amazing actions, and still not believe. Well, the way we get away with this is because it's really a play on words here. It's still right because it's about those who have actually received sight. Those who have been given sight see and believe. Seeing is believing because seeing is not a mere physical act of human will. It's not something you can muster up within yourself. It's not a mere act of the will, but a dreadful and wonderful work of God. Dreadful because it does require our all, and wonderful because it actually fills us with the glory of God. That's the receiving picture. In other words, all the information is still not enough. We're daily in need of heart-level intervention by the Spirit of God. And actually, this is the very thing that Jesus is going to tell his disciples in the coming chapters. And he's making way for a new and amazing person, the Holy Spirit. But this person is not going to dwell next door, isn't going to be the person you go over and have picnics with, but it's going to actually move in us. This is unbelievable. Come and see. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Forever. That's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You see, Jesus knows. He knows that we need truth intervention all the time because we have trust issues. So he doesn't just walk the earth for 3 years and then go to a gruesome death and then leave his sheep without a shepherd. That's not the end of the story. His journey to the cross is necessary both for our salvation, but it's also necessary for our sanctification. In other words, it's necessary so that we might actually receive life and that we then might walk in obedience to him. You see, his death and his resurrection, they actually make a way for the Spirit of truth to speak truth to our hearts forever, that we actually may walk in belief and trust in him. This is actually how we're empowered to love one another. This is what makes all of the challenges that Jesus is about to give that we're going to see in the coming weeks possible. This is how we believe in him, even when our hearts, our family, our friends, or the world tells us he's unbelievable. Our hearts, our unbelieving hearts, are guided along by the path of this, by the Spirit of Christ. And though we wander, constantly wander, he's drawing us back in. So I ask, baby bear, what do you see? When you look at the story of Jesus, what do you see? What do you see? What do you believe about him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him the way that John longs for you to trust him? This is the big picture of the Gospel of John. John wrote this that you would believe the story of Jesus Christ and that you would trust in him. That you would encounter the glorious work and life and person, the story, the whole story, the big story of Jesus, and that you would actually come to adore him as he did. You know, this is one of the funnier things that's said about John in the gospel. He says that he actually rested on the bosom of Jesus. John, the writer of the gospel of John, rested on the bosom of Jesus. That sounds silly. I mean, I don't know. That's a picture in my head that's hard to swallow. But then again, that's actually exactly what John's calling us into in this book. That you would actually rest your head on Jesus. And it's actually Jesus' death and his life and his ministry that actually make a way for that for us. That we could actually receive life and that we could walk in obedience and trust in him. And he painstakingly is breaking into our lives over and over again, inviting us back into that. He says, come and see. Come and see the glory of God, that you would adore him for all eternity. Not simply believe a fact to be true, but adore him for all eternity. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you that his life was put on display, but more than that, that you actually gave your son, that even to the point of death on a cross for us, to us, that we actually could be saved from our sins, that we could actually come to know you, that we could come to adore you, that we could come to rest in you. Father, we thank you that you are a God that is to be trusted. And Lord, we ask, all of us ask, Lord, that you would increase our faith, our hope, and our confidence in you all the more today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.